Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
All right, come with me. If you got your Bibles, iPads, phones, whatever it is that you do to find scripture, read with me now in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 19. Here we go. And if you're taking notes or whatever, you can, I think they had something for the screen. If not, it doesn't matter. It's all good. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 19. But before we read there, I want to fill you in on what's happening. What we have right now is we have King Saul. Remember the king that the people chose, not the king that God chose. Remember that in the Old Testament, there was a first king of Israel. His name was Saul. He was chosen by the people and anointed by the prophet. And he had a couple of small victories in the beginning. He was constantly at battle and fighting with the Philistine nation. He won a couple of battles, but then he made a huge mistake. He went and stepped out on a limb and made a sacrifice to God that was outside of the rabbinical law. He did something that he was not supposed to do. He presumed upon his own authority and he stepped into a realm of leadership that clearly wasn't his. He was called to stay in his lane. He was meant to be an administrator, a military leader, and a king for the people, but he crossed over into the priesthood and made a sacrifice because he was too ambitious and because he was too hasty and because he really was just skipping a step in the whole faith journey. So he made a sacrifice, and then all of a sudden what we see is these small victories that he had turned on its head, and now the whole nation of Israel is surrounded by the Philistine army. They had chariots, they had horses, they had weaponized structures, they had all sorts of things. The Bible says in the preceding passages, chapter 12 and chapter 13, in the lead up to this story that we're about to get into, that they were like the sand on the ocean side. There was that many soldiers. There was 30,000 armed men, armed to the teeth, ready to fight, that encircled and encompassed the ragtag bunch of people that we know as the Hebrews. At this point in the history, there was really no fortified structures. God still dwelt in a tent. Most of the people still lived in makeshift, put up, put down. It was kind of bump in, bump out church, you know what I'm saying? Pull the trailer up, set up, and then, you know, next season we're moving to a next venue. That was the people of Israel in this stage in the history. They were still a semi-nomadic people, and they were surrounded by this enemy. Are you with me so far? Am I talking too fast? Haven't had any amens yet. You're starting to hurt my heart. Come on, brother. Hey, that was from a white boy. Come on, there's some black folk in here that are going to shout me down. Come on, somebody. Come on, where are my black folk in here? Come on. Yes, ma'am. Come on, you got to give me some love. No, I kid you not, I got Miss Jackie that sits in my church and she will sit up the back and you cannot move her, that is her seat. And let me tell you, she will shout at me, she will spit at me, and then she will hug me. The problem with her hugs is, I mean, you just disappear in layers upon layers. I mean, she's my church mama. I love Miss Jackie. Anyway, even when I bomb as a preacher, she makes me feel good. I love Miss Jackie. Where was I up to? Thank you, Caleb. I was surrounded. No, I wasn't surrounded. They were surrounded. Well, if you're talking about Miss Jackie, yeah, well, then I was surrounded. But for the purpose of this story, they were surrounded. And we'll start to read scripture so the Holy Spirit will come back into this place. Are you ready? It says this in verse 19. Now, there were no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines had said, lest the Hebrews make for themselves swords and spears. But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen their plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and it cost him a shekel for the plowshares, for the mattocks, one third of a shekel for the sharpening of the axes and for the setting of the goads. Now verse 22 says, now on the day of the battle, there was neither sword nor spear to be found in the hand of any of the people with Saul or with Jonathan. But Saul and Jonathan, his son, had them. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. I don't know about you, but I was reading this passage of scripture in January. My wife and I were back in Australia hanging out with family and just doing my thing, kind of just reading over scripture, just trying to get a God word for the year. Just where am I going to go this year, Lord? What do you want for our lives? What do you want for our church? And And it's like, this is like one of those passages of scripture that you kind of just read over and don't really give much attention to. It's just like, oh yeah, just a small detail. It's just one of those things that kind of is a little bit obscure. You're like, oh, why does he mention the no blacks? There's no real point to this message. But then God hung me up on this one verse. It's like the Lord was saying to me, hey, read this a little closer. And as I began to read this, there was no blacksmith to be found in the land. I thought, God, why do you keep directing me back to this whole thought that there was no blacksmith? Well, if you know what a blacksmith was and what they did in the day, these were the guys that were responsible for the making, for the crafting, and for the shaping of weapons and tools. And as I began to read, I began to look at it in the context of the story and look at it and go, well, you know, sometimes our lives look like the lives of the Israelites. We can be surrounded by enemies. We can be surrounded by challenges. We can be surrounded by obstacles and things that we think in the natural. If we look out and go, man, I don't know if I can ever overcome those things. And when I look at what I've got in my hand, all I see is a couple of proverbial plowshares and a couple of mattocks and maybe the odd axe. I don't have any swords. I don't have any shields. I don't have any spears. I don't have anything of any worth necessarily to contribute to the effort of maybe pushing back this enemy in my life, so I better just kind of stay where I'm at and do what I'm told. And the Lord started to show me that, you know what, the enemy doesn't have to attack your body with cancer or break up your marriage or attack your finances to really hold you stagnant in life. All the enemy has to do is remove the weapons from your hand. But more to the point, not just remove the weapons, but remove your desire to keep forging more. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, the weapons of our warfare. Whose warfare is it? It's our warfare. It's our fight, right? You're not in this alone. You're shoulder to shoulder with someone else that's fighting for what you're fighting for. You're fighting for success in your life. You're fighting for your family. You're fighting for whatever it is that God has placed in your heart to do and to be. You're fighting for that thing. But what the enemy wants to do is he wants to keep you contained and surrounded, intimidated by his forces by simply removing from you your access and removing from you your ability to craft the weapons that you need. And so I want to ask you this morning, when it comes to your life, when it comes to what God has called you to do, what are you forging? What are you making? What are you building? What are you crafting? Because this is what I know. If you want to succeed and conquer and live the life that God has called you to live, can I encourage you this morning? You don't do it by staying where you're at, staying stationary, immobilized by fear of what the enemy might do. John 10:10 says this, hey, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I've come to give you life. Come on, somebody, you know it. Come on. Help a white boy out up here. Jesus come to give you life and life to the full. Ma'am? That's two amens. I'm doing okay in Canada. Okay, that's two. That's two. So I suppose this morning I just want to, more than anything, kind of show you in my life and kind of help you from maybe some of the things the Lord has showed me through the passage of what? We've been serving God now for what, babe? I don't know. I've been in ministry since I was 20. I'm 37 this year. Damn, son. That boy's old. But I scrub up okay. Come on, let's be honest. Come on, can I get an amen? See, you know, I don't know if you knew this, but this whole, if you're new to faith in Jesus, it's not a sprint. It's not something you try today and leave tomorrow. Jesus proves himself faithful over a lifetime. And I just want to share maybe a couple of things that God has helped us to be able to craft the life that, you know, we honestly feel like we're living the dream, don't we, babe? We feel like we're just right in the middle of what God has for us. We can be more content, more happy with where we are right now. And this is what I know about God. God has no favorite children. He shows personal favoritism to no man. In other words, what he can do for me, he can do for you. What he's done for Caleb and Julie, he can do for you. The blessing that you believe he has for you, come on, is not exclusively kind of pegged for the spiritual elite of the bunch. You know what I mean? As pastors and leaders, hey, guess what? We're not better than anybody else. We just maybe might see things a little quicker than other people. That's a God gift that he's given to us to kind of lead people. I suppose what I want to draw out of you today is, what's your God gift that he wants you to continue to forge? What's your special ability? What's your grace? What's your call? What anointing has God got prepared for you? What do you need to continue to forge through the fires of adversity with the hammer of the Lord, beating out every inconsistency. You know what I love about blacksmiths? They can take a raw bit of iron ore and they can shape it into something beautiful. Isn't that the message of the cross? He takes our brokenness, takes our messed up life, takes our junk and gives us his righteousness as a gift. Come on, that's exactly what Jesus wants to do. No matter what your past looked like, no matter what your yesterday, even your yesterday entailed. I've got to tell you, man, ever since age 17 when I met Jesus for real, like I grew up in church, a real conservative kind of Pentecostal church. And I've got to tell you, man, like it's one thing to know about Jesus. It's another thing to know him. You know, when I was a youth pastor, I used to say this, Caleb. So forgive me. This is kind of a dad joke slash youth pastor joke. I used to say, hey, knowing a lot about Jesus, right, is kind of like, but not knowing him is kind of like going to McDonald's and pretending you're a cheeseburger. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. In other words, like going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Yeah. You all just said, yeah, you are a dad right there. You should have 7 kids, all right? All right. Hey, listen. Come with me. First thing you need to know tonight, if you want to forge out what God has for you, you got to understand this. You've got to work the field that God has given you. See, in this story, the enemy removes all the weapons. And see, that's what the enemy does. The enemy's not as smart as we kind of think. He's kind of crafty in some ways, but he doesn't always. He kind of always kind of goes out on a limb and tries to do stuff. But I think God's got this sense of humor whereby God always confounds the wisdom of the enemy. And of course, we're talking this morning about the devil. His name is Lucifer. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. He's that voice in your head telling you how bad you are and how much you don't kind of shape up. You know what I'm saying? You ever heard that voice before? I hear it nearly daily. Yo, you shouldn't be doing this. How could a guy like you be doing something like that? You know, the more you step out for God, it sometimes sounds like the enemy's voice gets louder in terms of how much he wants to intimidate you and push you into a box and push you down and tell you you won't make it and bring condemnation into your life. Come on, aren't you thankful Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it, but came to save it through him? And so I'm reminded often that I've got to work the field that God has given me, right? You got to work your field. I don't know what your field is. But I've got to work my field. When I feel powerless, when I feel like I don't have a weapon to fight with, guess what? Still back in the shed are my plowshares, my axes, and all the things that I'm familiar with and that I know how to use. Whatever it is that God has placed in your hand, can I encourage you, start to work your field. You all have a field of opportunity. You all have a field of grace. You all have a field of ability. For some of you, you're sitting there thinking, man, if I just had that husband, or if I just had that wife, or I just didn't have those kids, or if I just had a better job, or we can fall into this trap of comparing ourselves to somebody who's got a field a little bit more attractive than ours. Have you ever heard the term, the grass is greener on the other side? Man, I'm going to call something on that I can't say in church all day long. You know why? Because the grass is greener where you water it, and the ground is best where you plow it, and the field is ripest where you sow it. I want to say to you, hey, plow your field, prepare your field, but don't forget to prepare for war. Come on, because all that plowing you're doing now is just maintaining where you're at right now, but never, ever, ever lose sight that God has got something greater for you. I would prophesy over this church to you today and say, hey, keep plowing the ground that you've got right now, but don't forget there is a God future for this church. Man, we're 6 years in and you've got hundreds of people here. You don't know how miraculous that is in the nation of Canada. I want to tell you there is a spirit, there is an anointing, there is something on this church, come on somebody, that if you would plow the ground where you're at, if you would sow, if you would toil, if you would work, and if you would sow into the ground where you find yourself right now, come on, if you don't lose heart, you will reap a harvest in due season. But what do you thank you? What are you forging in your life? Are you actually Australian, or is that kind of like a that's my girl right there, best coffee in the world. Come on, that accent was terrible, but we love you. Can I encourage you? Hey, listen. Stay in your lane. Not as a restriction, but hey, just understand it's not about how you start; it's about how you finish. And God's only just begun to do what he desires to do in and through this church. He's only just started to do what he wants to do in and through the lives of your leadership and through your team. There's so much more, but we need people here that are prepared to plow the ground that they're in, but not lose sight of the future. Who knows, the Bible says we're saved and we're called for a holy calling. I believe corporately and individually, there's a holy calling on your life. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Come on, I know I'm talking a little bit of Bible-ese here, a little bit of Christianese, but can I encourage you? I just feel there's something special on this church. God's done something in the past and he's doing something in the present, but don't ever lose sight of what he has for your future. Learn to forge the weapons that only God gives you, weapons like prayer. Come on, somebody. Fasting is not something that just vegans do. Come on. Did you know your tithing and your giving, that's a spiritual discipline that's on the same par as your worship? So many people think, I've worshipped the Lord because I've lifted my hands. No, you've only just begun. Come on, do you know, I see you're launching Connect Groups in a couple of weeks. The spiritual discipline of fellowship, the Bible says, don't forsake the gathering together, one and another. We're not just talking about the corporate gatherings. What happened when the early church was birthed? They met together corporately on Solomon's porch, but they met in one another's homes. They broke bread. They worshipped together. They spent time together. Come on, man. I know, I can preach. Your pastor can preach, let me tell you. He's a great leader. Your pastor can preach. Come on. Come on, give it up for the lady preachers in the house. These guys can preach, but we can't make disciples in half an hour on a Sunday. Come on, it's the rubbing of the shoulders. It's as iron sharpens iron. Do you know what I'm saying? That's what I'm talking about. What are you forging? Do you know what I mean? I don't know if this is legal or not, Caleb. I don't know if this is legal, but I kind of carry this wherever I go. Is that legal or not? I'm sorry. If there's someone from immigration or whatever, don't send me home. I got two services tonight. You can kick me out after that, but I got two services tonight. Just give me some time. But the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron. You know what I mean? Come on, as iron sharpens iron, so does the countenance of one sharpen the countenance of another. There's power. You know, whenever iron hits iron, there's going to be some sparks. You know what I mean? You're going to get in that connect group and they put me in the connect group with that guy. You know what I mean? You know, we were at the spa yesterday. My wife went off and got a massage and kind of left me alone, like walking around the spa like a creeper. You know what I mean? I'm like slinking into the water and all these people are like, look at, who's that single guy over there? What's he doing? And I'm like, I just kept my hands above the water. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, I don't. Holy Spirit, come back. Holy Spirit, come back. Holy Spirit, come back. Gosh, I got 30 minutes to go. All right. I don't usually do points, but second point. All right. You ready for the second point? Don't give the enemy any more of your resources. In other words, stop spending your time, your treasure, and your talent on things that won't sharpen what you've already got. See, the people of Israel would go down to the Philistine army and they would sharpen it for them. And it says they paid a third of a shekel for this and a half a shekel for that and a full shekel for the other thing. And I thought to myself, well, a shekel's like a full day's pay. Right? In the Old Testament, it was like a full day. Not only were they losing a day of work, but they were losing a day of pay. In the natural, they're giving up 2 days of earning capacity. They're wasting two, because really at the end of the day, when you're earning money in your job, what is that? That's just a representation of your life, right? It's time spent earning money. It's indicating, so whenever you're giving your money, you're giving a portion of your life over. And so they were giving a portion of their time, their treasure, and their talent to an enemy that only wanted to keep them contained. I bump into Christians all the time and I bump into people in the church all the time that are pursuing this and they're doing that and they're moving, they're shaking, and they're trying to make something happen, and they got one foot in the church and one foot in the kingdom, and they got one foot in the world, and they're trying to manage the tension of living for both worlds. And I got to tell you, man, the Bible says that a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. If you want to be unstable and insecure in life, just keep one foot in the church and one foot out in the world and just keep trying which one's going to serve me best. Only to shake the foundation that Jesus is trying to build in your life. I want to encourage you this morning, hey, stop wasting your time, your treasure, and your talent on things that will not sharpen you. I mean, what do you trade up that one night at the pub for one night at Connect Group? As a matter of fact, where I am in the South, everyone's so religious, I'm like, well, maybe you need to go to the pub. You know what I'm saying? Just kind of... I'm gonna secretly switch over the communion grape juice. It's gonna go to some Cab Merlot, you know, it's gonna go down smooth and loosen up some of them religious people down there. Man, that's what I love about Canada. People aren't religious. Do you know what I mean? I mean, I feel like you can talk to people about Jesus up here and it's like, who? You know, you talk to people about Jesus in the South, it's almost like, you know, Dolph Lundgren. You know, they kind of envisage Dolph Lundgren, blonde hair, blue eyes, and that's their floats 2 feet above the ground, blessing people wherever he goes. Now, a great pastor and preacher calls it practical atheism. They have a knowledge of God, but no true understanding of who he really is. And so the same where you are and the same where I live, people spend their time, their treasure on their talent, sharpening things that really are not going to help move them forward. And for the most part, they really are just coping mechanisms for the things that Jesus came to deal with. And so I would encourage you this morning, don't just continue to plow the ground where you are, but don't give the enemy any more of your resource. Throw your time, your treasure, your talent into your relationship with Jesus, into where God has planted you. Can I get a little reformed on you this morning? Is that all right, Pastor Caleb? I just believe that if you're here this morning, you're here because God has brought you here. Whether you're visiting for the first time, second time, third time, or whether you're kind of, this is your church, I believe that you're here because God has brought you here. Because the psalmist writes this, those that plant themselves in the house of God will flourish in the courts of their God. You're here to send your roots down deep and to draw the nutrient up from the ground that is the vision and the leadership of these two people and to bear fruit in season where God has called you to bear fruit. So don't go spending your time, treasure, your talent, doing other things. I would encourage you, invest in your relationship with Jesus. There's nothing like the church to build healthy marriages, strong young people. Come on, man, the church still is the hope of the world, amen? Third and final thing, then we're going to land this plane. You ready? A sharp sickle is better than a ceremonial sword. Notice the only two people in that whole story were Saul and Jonathan. It says on the day of battle, in other words, when it really mattered, when it really counted, when the rubber hits the road, the only people that could really do anything about moving things forward were Jonathan and his father Saul the king. The only problem with the swords that they had, they weren't battle swords. No, they weren't. They were ceremonial swords. It was kind of like a token of, not even a token of appreciation. It was more like an insult from an overruling nation. And say, hey, we'll let you continue to be a king because you're going to pay taxes and tariffs and all this sort of stuff. And for the sake of appearances, we'll give you this sword. Yeah, it's got a nice jewel in the end of it, but the edge is blunt. In other words, you've got the appearance of being a leader that wants to move things forward, but really everything's blunt that's in your hand. And so you've got an army of people, really it was only 600 people, lined up behind them with plowshares and mattocks and axes. That's all they got. Ready to go into a battle against an army that's armed to the teeth. And Saul, their leader's got nothing but a toy. It's like charging the gates of hell with a water pistol. Who knows, you're only going to get but so far. And I would encourage you this morning, don't be that Christian. Don't be that person that shows up on the day of battle with a blunt ceremonial sword. What do I mean? I'm trying to throw out a metaphor for you. Hey, don't just pull out your Bible on a Sunday. Come on, man, I'm here to fight. Praise the Lord, oh my soul, blessed and highly favored, then walk out the next day and, you know, you're a saint on Sunday, but a sinner on Monday, you know what I'm saying? I meet a lot of Christians in my part of the world who are Sunday Christians. Man, now they dust off the Bible on a Sunday, they pull it out, they got it there, they show it, they got it under their arm, they're walking to church. God bless you, Pastor. I'm blessed and highly favored, won't look you in the eye, because you know they just crawled out of the club about 3 a.m. in the morning, which is fine. God's got grace for all of that. But I want to say, if you want to be a church, if you want to be a person that doesn't find yourself intimidated and locked in a box of containment with the enemy surrounding you, willing to take from you all the things that God wants to give you, come on, can I say to you, you can't live your life with one foot in the church, one foot in the world. You can't live one foot in the club, one foot in the church. I'm not saying let's not live a life of fun. Let's not saying let's not bring the fun to every single equation. But can I just say there is space and there is room for us to be fun, to have a great time, but also to live for Jesus with all of our heart. There's no sense just being a Sunday Christian, just a Sunday believer. Sometimes we can get so caught up in an atmosphere of a place like this, and it's got an incredible atmosphere, and God is here. But let's not let our faith just be purely ceremonial. Let's not just show up on a Sunday and play the part. Let's be people that are Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday sharpening. See, I'll tell you what, every single day of the week, man, I'd prefer to stand behind my pastor, Pastor Steve, with a sharp sickle than a ceremonial sword. Come on, if you're leading in this church this morning, this is okay, Pastor Caleb. Pastor Caleb does not need you with a ceremonial sword. Say, look, man, I'm part of the greatest church in all of Ottawa. But yet, if I swing this sword, it's going to like wobble and bounce. Come on, you want to be able to swing that sickle. Come on, there's something to be said about sharp implements. Come on, if you want to reap a harvest in your life, in your family, in your world, come on, you got to have a sharp sickle. You got to be lined up behind leadership. You got to be ready to fight for the things that are important. You got to be ready to step up at a moment's notice and to lead. Can I ask you this question this morning? What are you forging in your life? And if we're to be leaders, because come on, let's be honest. Jesus said, go into all the world and what? Write a book. Cut an album, preach a message. Oh, that's great. I love it all. I want to do it all. But Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What's that? It simply is just live by the grace of God every day. And make disciples. What does that mean? Take people on the journey with you. Show people that living for Jesus is the greatest thing that you can ever do. Come on. Let's not be ceremonial sword carriers of faith. Let's be people that are ready to fight, ready to take ground, ready to move beyond the lane that we're in, faithfully in our lane, but let's never lose sight of what God's got for our future. Come on, God's got some great things for your future. Businessmen in this place, come on, can I encourage you this morning? He's got great things for your business. If you're a solo parent in here, He wants you to raise those kids under the grace of God, surrounded by family that love you and are believing God for what you're believing God for. Come on, husband, father, mother, God's grace is for you. He's for us and not against us. Come on, He's got a big, broad, wide open, abundant life for you to live. Let's not get intimidated by the enemies around us. We can so easily think that in our society and culture today that's faster than ever divorcing itself from a God center, that we're the minority. But I want to tell you today, you may feel like the minority in here. But Hebrews chapter 12 says this, that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses that are literally leaning over the bows of heaven, screaming and cheering you on to be all that God has called and purposed you to be. Come on, man. When I was 17 years of age, I met Jesus for the first time. I'll tell you what happened. I was at a youth camp, and I was kind of the kid that was always getting in trouble. It's always the wild ones. It's always the wild ones. You had Mark Hopkins here a couple of weeks ago, right? A couple of months ago. Hoppy was he was the principal of Hillsong Bible College. He put me on probation twice and threatened to kick me out. I don't know how many times. It's always the wild ones. You know what I'm saying? It's always the wild ones. Caleb, I won't tell you about Caleb. I mean, that's just like, whoa. I'm just kidding. They were awesome. Let me tell you this. I was at this youth camp. Benny Perez. You know Benny Perez? Great, one of my great heroes in the faith. Has a great church. Anyway, he's preaching and he's like, yeah, if you really want to know Jesus, if you really want to know who He is in your life, come on, you need to stay behind. It's lunchtime, man. I'm 17 years old. I ain't sticking around for another Christian karaoke. I'm jetting to the food. But something kept me there in that altar call. 2,000 kids parted ways, went to the food, and me and like six other dudes and couple of gals were there, and he walked past, and he touched me on the head, and it's like, I don't know, something happened, man. Just boom, electricity went through my body. Woke up 3 hours later in a puddle of my own tears and snot, and the brokenness of an insecure 17-year-old church kid, come from a broken home, alcoholic father, distant stepfather, kind of peeled away in layers. Over that time that I lay there on the floor, the grace of God just made me new. And so I'm here today because I met Jesus in a real way. Yeah. You can argue all you want, the Bible, the author of scripture. Oh, yeah, I mean, you can attack me from every single way, and I'll listen all day long. But you can't tell me that God didn't meet me there on that carpet that day when I was 17 years of age. But come on, man, I'm not going to stay there on the carpet. I'm going to get up and day by day by day by day by day, not pull out some ceremonial sword, but keep sharpening the faith that He's given me. Keep living for the purpose and the destiny that He's put in my heart. And I pray that you would be the same. I pray that today you would have an encounter with Jesus that would change your life like it changed my life. I pray if you're a believer in here that you would continue to understand that God has grace upon grace for you, that He wants to take you from glory to glory and from strength to strength, that tomorrow is better than today and what He has for your future is better than your past. Don't keep going back to your past. Don't keep going back to the things that you used to know. Live for tomorrow because, come on somebody, God has a future for your life.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.